Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? He was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and will be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors.
Good morning, everyone. It's great to be together on this very, very special day where we as the people of God reflect on our Lord's work in our Lord Jesus Christ. And before we come to these words, let's come to our Father in prayer together as his people. Would you please pray with me? Lord Jesus, you once said that not a jot or tittle will in any wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled. These words that we have before us this morning are words of eternal life, and they are your words to us. We ask that by your Spirit you would work in our midst, that you would be held high among us, and that you would draw all manner of people to yourself. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it was just a few months ago at Christmas that we were in the book of Isaiah looking at what God had revealed to this prophet about what kind of birth the Lord Jesus was going to have. As you might remember, it would be a miraculous birth because, as it was told to the prophet Isaiah, a virgin would conceive and give birth to a baby boy. Now, for the original hearers, that would have seemed like a complete mystery to them as to how any of that could happen. I mean, even the ancients knew how babies were made. But that's why Isaiah said it would be a sign of God working in their midst so that they would believe that God hadn't abandoned his people. And that was made no more clearer than on the way that our Lord was born on that wonderful day in Bethlehem to the Virgin Mary. Well, this morning, we turn to a part of Scripture where Isaiah begins his entire prophecy with an even more outrageous claim, to the point that he says right there in verse 1, who's even going to believe all of this? Who is going to believe what the Lord has revealed this time? Well, church, as we know, this awesome prophecy actually came to pass in the course of human history about 2,000 years ago. And as we're going to see, it's not just a message so that we'll stand back in awe and say, wow. It's actually a message about how God saved his people. How God rescued lost people like you and me through the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we might spend eternity with him. A message which the Apostle Paul calls the gospel, which is the power unto salvation for all who believe. Now, before we get into our text this morning, I just want to say that there is a lot that could be said on this passage. In fact, one Puritan spent nearly 150 sermons on just these 12 verses. But as we don't have all the time in the world this morning, I just want to briefly show you 8 awesome truths that God shows us here about our Lord and his work on our behalf. And it's my hope that this wonderful mystery will make even more sense to you as we see how the light of the New Testament makes sense of it all, and how, as Christians, as we gather today, we might really say it is a good Friday to reflect on the work of our Lord. And so if you have your Bibles with you this morning, look with me at verse 2, and we see this first point. First, the one who will draw all manner of people won't do it by physical appeal. We read he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. Okay, so the first thing that we're told here is that the one who will draw all manner of people to himself from every tribe, nation, tongue, and people group actually won't do it through a physical attractiveness or majesty or beauty. That's what God's telling us here. We won't be attracted to Jesus because of what he'll look like. Now, if we think to the Matthew series that we're in at the moment, we see that Jesus wasn't born in a palace as to what we would think he would deserve, but very much had humble beginnings, not even being born in a comfortable house. No, as we know, Mary had him in a stable which housed animals, and our Lord's first resting place was a feeding trough. And then if we read a little more forward, we know that he grew up in a backwater town called Nazareth. And like a little tender shoot, he grew in stature with both God and man, Luke tells us. In other words, our Lord Jesus would have nothing about him to attract people to him because of anything physical or his stature in society. In fact, people found little saplings to be of no use and would usually discard them. There's a warning in that, isn't there? People will reject Jesus superficially. Yet all of this was for a purpose. and done under the providential care of our Heavenly Father. Those who will be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ won't come because of his physical attractiveness, but his character and what he has done for us. What has he done for us? Well, that's made clearer in the coming verses. As second, he lived a life of sorrow and grief to serve us. We read in verse 3, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Incredible, isn't it? The most famous man to ever walk the face of the planet, where even at this very moment, millions of people around the world are reflecting on this Jesus. We see that not only was he not much physically to behold, but he was despised and rejected while he was with us. Think about the language here. This wasn't a man who was just ignored. He was despised, deeply hated. But again, this all goes back to the plan of God. None of this would happen by random chance. No, the one who would be sent to be our joy and our savior would also be the one who would be personally involved and acquainted with our suffering and pain. This is the most incredible thing to behold, brothers and sisters. Our Lord Jesus not only had humble beginnings, but a life where he would personally know the suffering of those in whom he would suffer for. So much so that people would look on him, look on his suffering and be disgusted by it. Church, we have a Lord who is familiar with all our pain and suffering. One who personally experienced isolation and grief and loneliness. That is what Jesus experienced on this earth. He was a man of sorrows, rejected, despised. And yet what joy we as the people of God see in all of this, in that he would leave his heavenly home to serve his people in this way. As a side note, I just want to say, if you find yourself saturated in grief and sorrow, in isolation, in rejection, then hear this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who we can go to because he knew a deeper sorrow and grief than we would ever know. Yet he was sent in this way so that he could identify with us. Third, he bore the consequences of our sin. Verse 4. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. There's irony in all of this, isn't there? He was indeed a man of suffering and despised and isolated. And as we've just seen, it was all for us. Yet, notice it. People will put it down to him being punished for something he did. Do you see what God is revealing to us this morning? The sorrow and grief that our Lord was sent to carry was never his own. He lived a life of sorrow and rejection, not because he deserved any of it, but because he was sent to take on the consequences of what we have bought on ourselves. Oftentimes, our bad behavior, our law breaking, our sin brings about unwanted outcomes. And because of our shortcomings and lawlessness, we can feel isolated, rejected, dirty, shattered, and defeated. Our sin has brought about incredible pain and suffering, sometimes physical, sometimes mental, always spiritual. And yet our Lord came to take the ultimate consequence away from us so we wouldn't have to suffer for all eternity. For no other reason than that he loved us. That is a love that knows no boundaries. And yet, as the Lord carried this out, as the Lord carried out this ultimate act of love, we're told that people would look on him and judge that he was the cursed of God. Do you see the irony? We are the ones who deserve to be cursed of God for what we have done, having broken, smashed his law. Yet we deserve to suffer. Yet our Lord came into our mess to bear the consequence of our sin. It's a little wonder that the saints can sing from the depth of their hearts those blessed words of John Newton, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Fourth, he suffered in our place. Our Lord was despised and rejected. He was well acquainted with grief and sorrows, and people despised him and thought that he was cursed of God. But, verse 5, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds, his stripes, we are healed. That's incredible. All the way back in the Genesis account, after our first parents had sinned and the curse of rejecting God's word was being poured out, you'll notice that a promise was also given. And that promise was that there would come a day where a man would be born to a woman, and though he would be struck, he would crush the serpent's head. All this to say, this suffering that our Lord went through, it's intrinsically tied into healing the sin-plagued sons and daughters of Adam. It intrinsically tied into taking the curse and its punishment that we deserve upon ourselves. Looking back at the Lord's crucifixion, the Apostle Peter put it like this in chapter 2, his first epistle. Speaking about Jesus, he says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed." Present tense. None of us are Christians because we think we can keep the law perfectly, and thus convince our Creator that we're good enough to deserve a place in his home. No, we as Christians, we are Christians because we know we deserve to be crushed for our lawless deeds, crushed for our iniquities, pierced through for our sin. Yet look at the wonderful truth that we find here. We don't need to go through any of that. We don't need to go through any of that because of our Lord Jesus Christ. He took our place, took our crushing, took our punishment, took the curse of our lawlessness so that we might be out from under the weight of our iniquities and alive forevermore. That's why we're Christians, because we are people that have put our hope and trust in the one who took what we deserve. And our Lord was able to do this because, fifth, he never went astray. Verse 6, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid the iniquity on him, the iniquity of us all. Now, before you all start going off into Colin Buchanan land with your do-ba-bas, there's a simple truth in what we just read. We strayed, Jesus didn't. We strayed, Jesus didn't. And yet, he was punished for our straying. Which makes, if we think about it, his suffering essential. And his suffering was essential because there is nothing that any of us could do to save ourselves. No, it took a supernatural act of God to bring us back to himself. And because our God is good and won't just ignore sin and brush it under the carpet, he must punish it. So either that's going to fall on us, or that's going to fall on the sacrifice that he provided in our place. It's little wonder, isn't it, church? It's little wonder that our prophet here starts by saying, who is going to believe all of this? Who's going to believe any of this? Well, it's because we've seen in this section this morning, it shows us the wonderful and awesome mercy of our God. The wonderful and awesome mercy that God is the one who has taken initiative after we strayed from him to bring us back to himself. To bring us back to himself by sending one, his servant, his only begotten son, to take our place so that we might be set free from the pains of hell and spend eternity with him. Church, there is nothing that we could do to make ourselves right in the eyes of our God. We all strayed, yet God sent a servant so that we might be restored and put into perfect relationship with our loving Creator forever. It's the most astonishing thing. And we see it here in the sixth point. This was voluntary. Verses 7 through to 9. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Church, notice the language here. He was oppressed and afflicted, slaughtered like an innocent lamb, yet he didn't protest or make any effort to escape. Not even an appeal to his absolute innocence. And that's because our Lord knew that this was the only way to heal his people and to restore us into right relationship with our God. He knew that we had to be judged and condemned, so he took our place so that we would not be judged guilty. Church, all of this happened not because our Lord didn't want to or because he was forced, but because he wanted to. He endured our sin being placed on him and being punished by God, crushed under the weight of the curse, also that his people would be declared not guilty. You're free. Seventh, he was crushed in order to spare us. Look with me at verses 10 and 11. We read, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hands. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life. What a wonderful resurrection promise. And be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. In just a moment, we're going to sing a wonderful hymn together called Because He Lives. And in that song, we're going to sing, God sent his son. They called him Jesus. came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Saviour lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and my life is worth living because he lives. Do you know why our Lord came and did any of this? Do you know why, personally, do you know why Jesus came to do any of this? Do you know personally why he came to suffer, to bear your iniquity, to be despised and rejected, and ultimately to be murdered in the most horrific way under the curse of God? Well, our brother Tony, he quoted that wonderful passage of the Lord Jesus' words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." It was all because he loved us so much. He loved us so much that he wanted to heal and forgive cosmic rebels. It's because he loved us so much that he wanted to buy our pardon. Brothers and sisters, God did all of this because he loves his people and he wants to be in relationship with you and me forever. This was the way. This was the only way for that to happen. And that's how God sent his only begotten Son into this world. God made flesh, born of a virgin, a man who lived a perfect life to serve his people. This was a plan outworked by our triune God. Outworked in the Godhead. No person forced. No person working against another's will. This was our God's plan from eternity past. A plan worked out in our history. A plan that was worked out and fulfilled perfectly. Also that our pardon would be assured and our future secure. And the resurrection proves that our Lord's work was perfect. And so in light of that, in the truth of this passage this morning, if you have heard the good news of the gospel, if you have believed the message, then I am looking at a people that have been purchased by the blood of Jesus, pardoned by God, and are precious in his sight. A people who have been forgiven of all iniquity and have, at this very moment, eternal life. I'm looking at a people who have been won through the selfless, sacrificial love of our Lord. How can we not reflect on this wonderful truth this morning and call it a wonderful, gracious Good Friday? This leads to the eighth and final thing we see here. He lives to make intercession for his people. Verse 12, "Therefore I'll give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life, his soul unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." I just want you to quickly notice something very interesting here. Notice how the language changes in verse 12. Notice that it goes from this kind of second person to first person. It's almost like Isaiah has gone from witnessing about this incredible event, like one of the New Testament evangelists, to God speaking directly to us about this coming one. And he tells us in no uncertain terms that he will be pleased and satisfied with our Lord's work, so much so that what he set out to achieve will be granted by him. In other words, because of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we are not a people without hope. No, we are a people this very moment with God because of the perfect, finished work of Jesus Christ on behalf of his people. The New Testament attests to the fact that Jesus indeed came and lived a perfect life and bore the sin of his people and was crucified. But this is the good news. He didn't remain in the grave. No, 3 days later, he rose from the dead. He ascended to our Father in heaven, and his once for all sacrifice, his very life, was accepted as the perfect sacrifice for his people. This means that at this very moment, this man, this God made flesh, this Jesus is seated in heavenly places, interceding on behalf of his blood purchased people. Interceding on behalf of you and me, because he conquered death to die no more. And because of his work alone, he is now sharing the spoils of his victory over sin and death with his people. How do we come to share in this work? How do we come to share in the perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, there is only one way, and that is by placing faith in the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ alone. Our Apostle Paul sums it up like this in chapter 3 of his letter to the Romans. He says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation, an atoning sacrifice through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of those who believe in Jesus." Is that you today? Let's pray. Father, these are indeed your words to us, and they reveal a wonderful treasure. And we ask by your Spirit, by the work of your Holy Spirit in our midst, that you would help us to know the treasure that is Jesus, to know forgiveness, to know the kingdom, to be transformed, to be born again. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that as you minister to your people, that as you work through your Spirit to lift our eyes heavenward to what you have done and who we are in you, that we would overflow with joy, that we would be excited, that we would tell those around us without fear. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you that it is good news and that there is redemption, forgiveness, and love in you. We thank you for all of these in Jesus' name.